Good morning. My name is Elizabeth, if you haven't met me, and I have the pleasure of reading the Bible this morning. Our reading this morning is from John chapter 1, the Word of Life. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of Life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Walking in the light. This is the message we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us all from sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us all from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives.
Thank you, Elizabeth, for reading. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you here today. If I haven't had the chance to meet you yet, my name's Nate, and I'm really excited about this morning. Today, we're going to be thinking about this idea that God is simple. So I'm sure what that means is I can just take a seat now. It's simple, right? I promise that's the only joke I'm going to make about God being simple today. But today what we are doing is we're continuing our series on the attributes of God. And we're thinking about simplicity, which, to be honest, I don't really expect you've heard about. It's a bit of a weird idea or concept. But I hope what we're going to find today is that it's really actually encouraging. So to get us kind of thinking about this question is, I want you to wonder for a second about how you think about God. Well, it'd be no secret if you've talked to me for a few minutes that you'd know I am a huge nerd. And if you knew my dad, you know exactly where I got it from. One way you would find that out is by looking at his Lego collection. As I forget the point of it. It is a huge collection. When you walk into our house, it's the first thing that you see, basically. Growing up, this was one of the things I loved to do with my dad. We'd build Lego together. Now I'm convinced that he wanted me to be into Lego so he could buy more. But one of the favorite sets that we did together was the Lego Death Star. It's made up of 3,803 pieces of Lego. My mum went to a conference in America, and because Lego was cheaper there, she ended up having to buy it, open it up, take all the bags out, put them in her suitcase, and then fold up the cardboard, because my dad needed to keep the cardboard so he could display it. And then once she got back, over the next 5 days, my dad and I were putting it together. It's an exciting time, and that's the fun of Lego, right? Like, you have all these pieces, and on their own, they kind of look a little bit unimpressive, but then you assemble them into something great. Why am I talking to you about Lego right now? My question for you is, like, is that, I wonder whether that's what you think God is like. Is God like Lego? Is he just kind of like a combination of nice things? Maybe you take a few pieces of righteousness, you mix in a bit of love and a bit of justice, and you mix them together and you kind of get God. Is that what God is like? Or is he something altogether different? The spoiler alert is, I think that God is something entirely different to that. He's altogether different, and it's actually a wonderful truth. So let's get into it. But before we get too far through, we should probably think about what exactly is meant when we say God is simple. So the first article in the 39 articles describe God as one living and true God, everlasting, without body, parts, or passions. What we're focusing on today is that God is without parts. God being without parts is what it means for him to be simple. So the question then would be, what is a part? Well, an easy example would be you and I. We're made up of parts. So think about it. You have a body, and your body, it has a heart, it has hands, it has a nose. You also have a soul. And each of you also have certain characteristics that make you who you are. So maybe people, they might describe you as a caring person. They may describe you as patient or funny. But all these different parts, they come together to make up your whole. That means that each of us are composite. We're made up of different parts. But God is not like that. Opposed to being made of parts, God is simple. He's undivided. There's nothing inside of him that's... he's undivided. We'll go with that. It's not like you get God, then, by mixing together the right amount of different parts. He's completely unlike us in this. Maybe here's a simpler phrase that might help you to understand this idea. It's from the theologian Augustine, and it's this little phrase. God is what he has. So there's no separating out God's righteousness from who he is, or his love, his mercy, his justice, his omniscience, and so forth. No, everything that God has is what he is. There's no dividing him up. You can't say that there's one part righteousness in God and one part love, and you don't know which one you're going to get. So I think the question that needs to be answered now would be this. So maybe you're like me, and you like some nerdy philosophy, and you think, this sounds like an intriguing idea. I could kind of see why that's fun. But maybe you're also a bit hesitant. I mean, it is also sounds very philosophical. I mean, is it even in the Bible? Well, that's the right instinct. At Trinity Parry Hills, we want to be people who are shaped by what the Bible teaches us about who God is. We don't just want to be shaped by nice philosophical ideas. But however, when we talk about God's simplicity, there's no passage that we could go to in the Bible that just says it straight out, God is simple. So where does this leave us? Well, one of the things that the Bible does do, even though it doesn't say it straight out, is it hints at and it implies simplicity throughout. So let me give you two reasons for why you should believe in simplicity. So the first is that it's implied in the way the Bible talks about God's attributes. So this is coming from our passage from 1 John. There's so much we could say about the whole passage from 1 John, but let me just draw your notice to one thing. This passage tells us that God is light. God is light. It doesn't say God has light. No, he is light. That's why one way where you might get to Augustine's principle, that God is what he has. If we could say that God has the attribute of light, then what that means is that he is fully light. I notice in 1 John it also says it's pure and unmixed. He's not kind of like 99% light and 1% darkness. No, light, pure, unmixed. This is one passage that starts to build up the picture of God being simple. He's not made up of these different parts. He's not just made up of light. He is light. And you see this idea with a few other attributes. Here are a few other places that you might see. It's a little small. But that would be one reason why you would affirm simplicity. It's the way the Bible talks about God's attributes. The second one is a bit more technical, but I think it is also an important one. If you don't get this one, feel free to pester me about it after church, but I don't want us to get too bogged down thinking about this one here, because it is just a little bit philosophical, but it's working now from the implications of Scripture. So let me lay out this argument for you. Everything that is composite, it's made up of parts, is going to have something to compose it, to put it together. It's kind of like, you know, if there's a Lego set, someone's got to put it together. So a composite part object, that might be like us, you or I, we're made of composite. And precisely because a composite object is made up of these parts, they have to be put together. There has to be a reason for them to be put together. The second thing that we know explicitly from the Bible is that God is the creator of all things. If God is the creator of all things, then that means that there could be nothing that comes before God that could assemble parts together in God. And so the conclusion that we'd come from that is that God, he can't be made up of parts. He'd then have to be simple. That is a very finicky and philosophical argument, but that the essential idea is this. Because God is the creator, he must be simple. Now, I don't think that these are the only two reasons that you could give to show that God is simple. We're going to get to one more, which I think is one of the best. But there are some other ones, and we can dive into them another time. My hope for now is just that we've shown that this idea does come from the Bible. It's not just kind of a convenient idea that philosophers have made up because it works with our arguments. No, it's in his word. This is who God has revealed himself to be. But let me give you that one more reason to believe in simplicity. And to do that, we're going to think about the fullest revelation of who God is, and we're going to see a God who is simple. So we're going to ask another question. What is revealed about who God is and what he's like when Jesus is on the cross? So maybe you can think of some words and attributes that might describe that. We see God's glory, his mercy, his love. We've seen his justice, his wisdom. All these different truths about who God is are revealed on the cross. If this is to be the fullest revelation of God, then what does this show us about what he's like? Does this maybe suggest that he's simple? That we can't divide God? That his mercy isn't segmented away from his justice? That his love isn't kept separate from his wrath? And so we see in this one action the fullness of who God is revealed. There's no greater place we could look to find what God is like. And on the cross, we see a God who is simple. So what does God's simplicity revealed on the cross mean for us? I want to say kind of two things here. One, it gives us confidence, and one, it gives us caution. So maybe you're here today, and you've been afraid of God. So maybe you've heard of his wrath, of his justice. You don't think you could measure up to his standards, and you think he might not accept you. And so maybe you hear this, and how would simplicity help you to feel about that? Well, it shows us ultimately that God's anger is unlike any of our anger. Our anger is so often separated away from love. But simplicity would show that God's love is not separate from his anger. No, his anger is different. It's a perfect and loving anger. And that's what's revealed at the cross. God's anger at sin poured out on Jesus, but his love for you shown in making a way for forgiveness. So yes, we could say God is angry at sin. But at the same time, we cannot forget that God's anger is a loving anger. And we cannot let God being angry let us forget that. These ideas, they come together. We can't separate them apart from one another. So we have confidence, but it's not just confidence, it's also caution. So maybe you don't relate to the person that I've just described, but maybe instead you feel treated to tempt God's mercy as something trivial. So maybe you might hear stuff like God is love, he's merciful, and maybe it's a bit easy to forget just how costly God's love is. Think about how God's love is revealed to us. It's most fully revealed by Jesus on the cross, dying for our sins. It's a costly love and a righteous love. The price for God to love you was Jesus' death by crucifixion. And simplicity reminds us of this too. So do you guys see how simplicity, it kind of like cuts both ways. It requires us to hold these ideas together in tension. God is loving, yes, absolutely, God is love. And God is also angry at sin. And yet when we think about one, we can't help but think about the other. His anger and his love, they can't be divided. His justice and mercy, they go together. They can't be separated. God is entirely and wholly consistent because there are no divisions in him. There are no parts. He does not choose to act mercifully sometimes and just at other times. He is always both. I hope that you're kind of on board maybe with the simplicity idea. It's maybe new and a little confusing. And because of that, like, what could it possibly mean for us today? Let me make just a couple of suggestions for what it might mean. The first is God's simplicity is something for us to praise. And this is true for all of our doctrine of God, all of our beliefs about who God is. When we're studying who he is and what he's like, it's right in fitting that that goes together with our praise of him. And what simplicity does is it gives us the language to do that. So think about all those words that we use to describe God before. Strong, compassionate, loving, just. If God is simple, then that actually means that no single word could fully praise him. Because God is what he has. And so we need to use even more words to praise him. Think about all the different words that the Bible uses to describe God. All those words that we've talked about and even more. Because we know that God is simple, it's not just that there's a part of God that's merciful and a part that's just and a part that's strong and a part that's that. No, instead, what it actually means is we need to use all these words to capture just how wonderful our God is. So we should try to praise him with all these different words and more. In light of that, I think it's actually fitting and right to pray in response and to praise God for who he is. So let me lead us in prayer now. Lord, we've heard this morning of just how wonderful you are. You alone are simple and undivided. We praise you for how you have revealed yourself to us. We praise you for your loving wrath and your just mercy. We thank you that you have not overlooked our sin, but have dealt with it and made a way for us to be restored to right relationship with you. We thank you, Father, that through Jesus you have done this. We confess to you the times when we think little of you, when we think that you are like us, or from where we don't praise you as you deserve. We pray that you make us into people who hear of your character and are proper worshippers of you as you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I promised you a couple. Here's a second way that this might affect how we think about things. I think one thing that simplicity does is it helps us to think about how we're different to God. So we've talked about how God, he doesn't have parts. But that would help us to think how we are made of parts. And so this could apply in a lot of different ways, but just give us one case study, one scenario to think through. What about righteous anger? I'm sure you've almost certainly met someone who's claimed to be righteously angry. Maybe you've seen an angry Twitter thread with someone ranting about what's happening in the world of politics. Maybe you've heard someone preach a sermon where they get really angry at sin. Or maybe you've heard about injustice or war or suffering or sickness, and something just like bubbles away inside of you that it's not right. Maybe you felt that feeling of righteous anger. What does God's simplicity have to tell us about righteous anger? Well, the first thing to do is to affirm that God has perfectly righteous anger. He's simple, he's undivided, so we know that his anger is always righteous. But as we've looked at so far today, God is simple and we are not. We are composite creatures. So what does this mean for our anger? It means that our anger is not always perfectly righteous. We have unrighteous anger mixed with unrighteous anger. And it's not even just like the quality of our anger, whether it's righteous or not. Our anger isn't an all-knowing anger. We don't get to know everything that's happening in this world, but God does. So to ask the question then, how can we know that we have made a fair judgment? So let's take one of those as an example. What about politics? Right now across the world, we live in one of the most polarized times. There's people on different sides of politics, and they don't just disagree with one another anymore. They often hate one another. They're angry with the other side. And what's leading people to this is that both sides of politics, whether they're right or wrong, they are convinced that they are on the side of justice. They are both absolutely sure that they are righteously angry. Now, to be blunt, both sides can't be right. At least one side would have to be unrighteous. But more likely, it's probably both. Both sides have unrighteousness in their causes. And so then potentially you have a situation where both are unrighteously angry. So what do we learn from this approach? I'm not saying this is a like, who can know what's right or wrong sort of approach to what's right or wrong in politics. What I am saying, though, is that because we aren't simple like God, because we are composite, we should be cautious about our anger. We should particularly here be cautious in assuming that we are right. We have parts. Our anger is not entirely righteous. It's mixed with unrighteousness. We don't have an all-knowing anger. So as God's people, we're called to live wisely and to be cautious about our anger. So let's recognize God's perfectly righteous anger and live wary of our own, knowing that our anger cannot be like God's. So I imagine this has been a tricky sermon. Some weird philosophical ideas, a bunch of Bible verses scattered throughout. But I hope also that we've been confronted by our limits, that we've recognized how we are unlike God, and alongside that, that we've been seen just how wonderful and praiseworthy our God is. I think because of this trickiness, let me offer a very brief summary. We have a God who is simple. He alone has no parts. We can know this from the Bible because it's implied throughout the Bible, even though it doesn't just say it straight out. And one of the ways that we see this in the fullest expression of divine simplicity is on the cross. In Jesus crucified, God is revealed as both loving and angry, as just and merciful, and so, so much more. So now simplicity, it shapes the way that we praise God, how we think of who he is. It gives us confidence in him. It gives us caution at him. And finally, it teaches us to live wisely in light of the fact that we are not simple. We're not like God. But God is, and so we can trust him. Let me pray again to finish our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we've had to consider what it means that you are a simple God. We thank you for this great truth. that you are altogether more wonderful than we can imagine. Father, help us to be true worshippers of you and to live rightly, bringing honor and glory to you in the coming week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.